So as I say, our plan is to explore what the Bible has to say about the subject of rest this evening. And so you'll be doing a bit of the work yourselves and in discussion with those near to you. But we're going to begin, as I've already hinted in my opening prayer, and by the very fact that we're here on a Sunday, that the Bible has something that it develops from the idea just of rest. The Hebrew word Sabbath, from which we get Sabbath rest and which comes to us as Sunday in the New Testament idea, comes from a root meaning to cease or to rest. So Sabbath is a day of ceasing or a day of rest. So what reasons do you think of as being there for rest? Why do we rest? Why do we need to rest? Let's shout out a few reasons together, and then I'll get you to turn in your Bibles and see what the Bible has to say. Why do we need rest? To recharge our batteries, yes? That's good, that, because actually that's actually in the Bible. It's really interesting. In Exodus 31 and verse 17, there's a lovely moment where we read that God, if you like, rested to get his breath back. Now, it's not to suggest that God was weak or feeble or winded in any way because he'd been working too hard. It's what we call an anthropomorphism, where we're given a picture of how God is in language which we can understand. But it literally says in Exodus 31 and verse 17, "It is a sign forever between me and the Israelites." This is talking about the Sabbath day, the day of rest. "For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, but on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." And that's a translation of a word which means to get your breath back. And God got his breath back. So yes, sometimes we just rest because we're tired and we need to rest. Are there other reasons for rest? Do some people rest to prepare? Recover from illness, yeah. Yeah. To have some fun, yeah. Well, let's have a look and see what the Bible has to say. Now, in groups where you are, and in this group over here, you've probably got potential to do everything, but in the smaller groups, you may just pick one of these. And the answer, well, what we're looking for is, why does the Bible say we should have a time set aside to rest? Two verses of scripture for you to look at, either Deuteronomy 5, verses 12 to 15, or Exodus 20, verses 9 to 10. So use one or both of those and look up a reason why the Bible suggests we might rest. Deuteronomy 5, 12 to 15, Exodus 20, 9 and 10. And discuss with your neighbor or work on it together and see what you have there. Had a chance to consider one or both of those? And potentially discuss it, maybe even disagree with it, but or agree with it. What have we got? What are the reasons for having a day of rest according to the Bible, the Bible's view on life? It's a commandment, yes. The command is, I think, the given. I was looking for the reason behind the command as well. But absolutely, we could just accept that God is our creator and it's right to do as we're told. But I think he's slightly more gracious to us than just telling us that, because he gives us reasons. So what did you find? Mm. Yep. Yep.
Jesus, who is our example, went against that. He picked rain on the Sabbath.
Yep.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. So that's Deuteronomy 5:16.
Yeah.
That one's all about honouring your father and mother, yeah. rather than Sabbath. Yeah. That's all right. That's all right.
It's to remember, it's to sit there, there is an element of reflection in it, because remember you were slaves in Egypt, and the Lord God brought you out of there with a mighty hand, therefore your Lord has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. So there's an act of remembrance of God's goodness, taking
absolutely
the time to consider God's goodness. For the Jewish people, it was that huge rescue. For us, it's to remember the huge rescue that we had.
Yes, I mean, that's the Deuteronomy one very definitely makes the Sabbath a day of remembering redemption. So the Old Testament Sabbath remembered the Exodus from Egypt. It was a day set apart, and part of the celebration on that day was to remember what God had done in rescuing them from Egypt. And we've already hinted at, and we're here on a Sunday, not on a Saturday. There's a new way of doing that in the New Testament. That's right. Does the Exodus one have the same reason, or does it give a different reason?
The Exodus one says that it's a Sabbath to Yahweh your God.
So right.
It's sort of directing us not just to rescue, but to God.
Yeah. Yeah. I think. Does it, for you, these 9 and 10 in 20 and 11, actually, does it suggest that we should do something that God does first to you? I think that's what I see there. For the Lord made the heavens and the earth and everything in them, and he rested on the seventh day. So you rest because God rested. I think there's an implication there that we should endeavor in this, at least, to be those who follow after God. Do people see that or not?
Yeah. I think, particularly in Deuteronomy, there's a sense that we're recognizing our dependence on God as well, because God's the one who saved. But in that act of resting and stopping your work, you're having to say that you trust that, like when you go to sleep at night, you're trusting that you're in a safe place, that God will keep you safe. When you stop working, you're trusting that that the world isn't going to fall apart because you're resting, that God is in control.
It is remarkable how much we can develop from just a few verses. These things do come out in greater detail elsewhere in the scripture. That idea of trusting God is brought out very much in a little episode in God's people as they go out and collect manna. After they've gone into the desert wilderness, the story is recorded for us that God provides them with food when they didn't. They felt there wasn't enough. And he says to them, there will be manna enough for you to collect, and you should go out and collect it 6 days of the week. And you won't need to go and get it on the seventh day. There's a terrible incident of one person recorded who does go out and collect it on the Sabbath day in direct contradiction of God's instruction. And not only does the stuff he collect go wormy and moldy and horrible, but he is struck down because of it. So you gathered it on the 5 days and it was fine. You gathered it on the sixth day and it lasted 2 days. Why was it different on the sixth day? Well, it was God's miraculous provision for that extra day. So that's very much there as well. What we have in broad brush, I think, is that we must keep a day of rest because we remember redemption. We remember that our God is a God who saves. And we keep a day of rest because our God made us and commanded us to do it, and it is right to be like him. He made us to be this way. He made us to have a work and rest or leisure. Let me just pick up for a moment that redemption one. I think it's great to turn to the New Testament, as some of you have hinted to us And just for a couple of minutes, let's read in John 10 as the Lord Jesus fulfills part of this idea of rest. In John chapter 10, Jesus is talking, explaining who he is and what his ministry is. And in chapter 10 and verse 7, we read that Jesus said again, "Truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep didn't listen to them. I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will come in and go out and find pasture. A thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, since he is not the shepherd and doesn't own the sheep, leaves them and runs away when he sees a wolf coming. The wolf then snatches and scatters them. This happens because he is a hired hand and doesn't care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. I lay down my life for the sheep, but I have other sheep that are not from this sheep. Bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. There will be one flock, one shepherd. This is why the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own. I have the right to lay it down, and I have the right to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." In John 10 and verse 10, Jesus says that he has come that we might have life to the full. And I don't know about you, but any life without any leisure time does not feel like life to the full at all. It doesn't feel like there has any enjoyment in it, and we understand from Scripture that we were made to enjoy God. So let's just step through these verses, because Jesus is fulfilling this idea of rest, and he is showing us how he is the Redeemer, and that is where we find rest. He says, "I'm the gate for the sheep," and you need to understand the nature of keeping sheep in those days. It wasn't like we do it today with fences and dogs and sheep pens and big fields on mountains and all of that. It was very different. There were no fences on the mountains, and the shepherd would sing usually. One hopes he had a good voice. They certainly had a reputation for being a bit smelly because they lived outside and didn't bathe very much. But you hope they had a good voice, and the sheep definitely would have learnt the voice of their shepherd and would have followed as he set out talking or singing. And he would have led them out onto these open plains, open areas, and would know where there was water and where there was grass. And he would keep the sheep fed and watered in that way. And then when the evening came, there would be the need to look for a safe place for the night. And there were what you might call sheep pens for the evening. But it wasn't one pen, and they would have been shared by a number of shepherds, and they would have come together and walked up to this pen, and it would have been a low wall with thorns on it, perhaps built up against a rock face or in a cave or something like that. And the shepherd, or the shepherds, if there were more than one of them, would share the duty, would actually sit in the gateway. There wouldn't have been a gate of wood or anything like that. They would just sit in the gateway overnight so that the sheep couldn't go out and a marauding animal couldn't come in. And Jesus is pointing out that if you were to hire a hand to take that role, presumably so as the shepherd could go and have a bath or go to the village or whatever it was he wanted to do, if he were to hire a hand and a mean and nasty wolf were to come along, then the hired hand might run away. He might not think so highly of the sheep. He might not care so much for the sheep. He might not feel he's getting paid enough for that night's work. He might fall asleep. And so the robber, the thief, the marauding animal would come in and would hurt the sheep. And Jesus says he's not like that. Jesus says he is the best shepherd, the good shepherd. And the good shepherd would lay down his life for the sheep. He would fight the wolf. He would stand and resist the robbers. He says he knows his sheep, and his sheep know him. That's why this parable had to be told at this time in human history, because we don't do sheep herding like that very much anymore. But Jesus says he will lay down his life for these sheep. Jesus says there are other sheep who need to be welcomed in, and they too will listen to his voice. And then he makes an amazing claim that God the Father in heaven sent him on this mission to rescue sheep. And it suddenly becomes very clear that Jesus is not talking about fluffy white four-legged animals, but he's talking about people like you and me. And then it becomes very real, because he says, I lay down my life. No one takes it from me. He hung on the cross and he was dying. But at the end, he gave up his life. He said, it is finished. And he died. And he claims here to have the right to take up his life again, which no one else has ever done. But the Bible tells us, and it's a historical fact with little doubt at all, Jesus rose from the dead. He is alive. He has conquered sin and death. And that is Jesus fulfilling this idea of redemption. And so we call Sunday Redemption Sunday. Sunday is the day we celebrate every week that Jesus is alive. He has risen from the dead. He has dealt with sin and death, the robbers, the thorns, the thistles, the problems that beset sheep, you and me. He's dealt with these things. And we too can live again with him. So the Sabbath day of rest becomes a joyful day of corporate worship, many offerings of praise and so on, fulfilled from Old Testament prediction on a New Testament day, on a Sunday, the day Jesus rose from the dead. And if you've ever met a group of God's people, you'll know that they love to sing, they love to praise, they give up their time to come together, and they do just that. Well, perhaps we should pause there. We've thought a little bit about this idea of rest as celebrating redemption. We can sing a couple of songs, and then we'll think about the other aspects of rest and the human person being made for it particularly. Let's stand and sing Over All the Earth and Everyone Needs Compassion. Please do sit down. Well, let's think about this idea that the human being, the person, was designed for rest. I just had a quick check as we were singing. I didn't see anybody sleeping, which I think is the obvious thing that proves that we were actually designed for rest. It's built into us. If we actually get too tired, we fall asleep. And those of you, all right, boys, all right. And those of you who know where I've been in the last few months know that actually, for me, that has been a medical problem, that I've been just getting to the point of exhaustion, where I've been falling asleep, if you like, and unable to resist it. But how would you define rest? There's obviously this sleep there, but let's leave sleep out of it, which I think is the ultimate form of rest. How would you describe rest that isn't sleep? Perhaps discuss with your friends and neighbours what constitutes rest. What constitutes ceasing from work? If you remember, that's where that word comes from. What fits into that category? Yes. Well, yes. What have people come up with? Doing something you enjoy that energizes you? Yeah? Okay.
Doing something different as opposed to not doing anything at all.
Doing something different rather than nothing at all. Yeah? Any more?
Going for a walk without music or a phone or anything like that.
Intriguing. No. absolutely. Going for a walk. There's a number of things in there. So there's a lack of distraction, perhaps from the technology that you're talking about, and potentially something positive about creation.
Receiving more than giving.
Hmm, that's interesting. Yes.
Jesus said, come to me from anxieties and is that eternal perspective. Our hope as Christians is in heaven, and we need not, the rest is perhaps freedom from being weighed down by the burdens of the world.
I think so. I think certainly those are verses I would use to back up the thought, a change rather than doing nothing, because the Lord Jesus implies very clearly that it's not just idleness. That there's a sense that idleness is not positive, but that it's a different burden that you bear, or it's a different responsibility that you have. It's doing something different. Here's a thought that I can get it put on the screen. And there's an A4 copy if you like it yourself. But one definition of rest that I discovered in my books this past week was this one, that rest is the intersection of these things. So if you put hedonism, that is doing everything for me, my way, right now, when I want it, on this end, and complete self-denial on the other end, so I wouldn't do anything for my benefit, rest falls in the middle of that line. But it also falls in the middle of the line of doing stuff which you might say is work type, utility, doing stuff with a purpose that's immediate now, has to be done, jobs list, or doing something which is completely detached, perhaps detached from reality. The sense of idleness is there, of having, of just freewheeling, of emptying yourself, of doing nothing. And that was the definition of rest. Now, I don't know, as I thought about that, I thought actually that's quite helpful. Because I started to say to myself, well, what do I do when I rest? How well do I rest? And I started to realize that when I rest, I push myself probably too far up the utility line. And I call rest doing a lot of stuff, just different stuff. And I don't actually rest. I'm a bit, if you like, of a workaholic, a doer. I like to tick things off. Others might find that they fall in a different line. You know, I think it's quite common today for us to fall in the detached line where we just let go. Just let go. Chill. My cousin, Andrew, and his wife, the story is told of their marriage preparation classes. And they would rock up at the minister's house. And he told this story on the wedding day. Jeanette would lie on the sofa with her head next to Andrew's head, because he was laid out on the floor with his head just on the sofa. And basically their answer to any question was, yeah, whatever. They lovely married couple. They've been married for many years and they're happy and they work well together. But they're like, yeah, whatever. Just, you know, it's just so almost detached from everything. I don't know. Have a think. Have a discuss. Where do you fit on there? How well do you rest? Don't use that if it's not helpful. I hope those conversations have been helpful. I'm not going to ask you to declare publicly how well you rest. I've shared with you that I've wrestled with this recently. But if you want to, if you need to chat with somebody and work some stuff out, then do. One of the most important things is to deal with it, talk with it. And Ruth and myself would be very happy to talk with someone. I'm sure you can find other friends and medical folks who could help if you need to. But I found that definition of rest helpful. It drove me in the right direction, and I looked then at Scripture and rather than look up a load of verses, we've had some of these ideas already hinted at, but just a couple of verses from Scripture which help us to see what the Bible means when it talks about rest. In Exodus 34 and verse 21, you're to labor 6 days, but you must rest on the seventh, even during plowing and harvest times. So here's the rule for the busy farmer. And if you know anything about farming and growing stuff, you know that the plants and the crops don't wait. And sometimes the rain comes on the wrong day. And you sometimes see farmers turning the hay and silaging it in a rush to get it in before the forecast rain is coming. Or waiting until just the right moment to cut the corn because it has that right moisture content because the rain has come and the sun has shone. But the Bible says actually you need to have this pattern of rest, even in those particularly busy and pressing times. And then in Jeremiah, another one which I think is challenging to us today, in the days of Jeremiah, we read in 17 and 27, if you do not listen to me to keep the Sabbath day holy by not carrying a load while entering the gates of Jerusalem, I will set fire to the gates and it will consume the citadels of Jerusalem and not be extinguished. What was going on in Jeremiah's day was that the traders were coming to town. That's what it meant about carrying a load. This was the traveling salesman coming to town. You're not allowed to hawk your wares, to set up your market stall and to cry out, come and buy, on the Sabbath. What is the picture that comes from these and other things in the Bible is that there needs to be a change. There needs to be a change. There needs to be something done differently on this day. Would it be okay for the trader of Jeremiah to go to his garden and sow some seeds on the Sabbath? Interesting thought, isn't it? If his day-to-day work is trading, and on the Sabbath he wants to plant some roses in his garden or some peas in his garden, would it be wrong for him to change? That's an interesting thought. One man's rest may be another man's work. Now, I'm not saying either way. I'm offering you something to challenge and make you think, because the other great theme, and Fiona, thank you for raising it before, is that this idea of the Sabbath was made for people. The Sabbath was given to us as a time of rest, and Jesus claimed to be the Lord of the Sabbath throughout all the Pharisees' nitpicking rules, and as we were reminded, he was going through the grain fields, and he and the disciples, it seems, rubbed the grain like this, because when the grain is ripe, it actually is quite tasty to do that, and if you're hungry, you can eat. And the Pharisees said, look, what are they doing? It's not lawful. And Jesus said, that's not the case. You've misunderstood the law. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. So a great element in the Bible is the humanitarianism of it, if you like. The idea that this is to be a blessing to men and women, boys and girls. It's for our restoration. It's for our encouragement. The Bible tells us one last thing, and in just a few minutes before we finish, I want us to think on that. Would you listen as I read a few verses from Hebrews about the ultimate rest that is on offer to us in the Lord Jesus Christ? Hebrews chapter 4. Since the promise to enter his rest remains, let us beware that none of you be found to have fallen short. For we also have received the good news just as they did. But the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest. In keeping with what he has said, I swore in my anger they will not enter my rest, even though his works have been finished since the foundation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day God rested from all his works. Again in that passage he says, they will never enter my rest. Therefore, since it remains for some to enter it, that is the rest, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of their disobedience, he again specifies a certain day, today. He specified this speaking through David after such a long time. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. Therefore, a Sabbath rest remains for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. The writer to the Hebrews wonderfully hints all the way back to Genesis, reminds us that what God made is for our blessing. In chapter 2 and verse 9 of Genesis, we're told that the creation was not just good to eat, but it was a blessing to look at and to enjoy. And the idea here is that there's a rest for us to enter into, which is like that. It's heavenly, we would say. It's where there is no sin and no trouble and no problem and no strife. But the warning is that some don't get into that rest because of their disobedience. They've turned away from God. They have not followed his plan. They rely on their own works. The challenge of the writer to the Hebrews here is stop trying to get into heaven by your own good deeds. You can't build a staircase to heaven. You can't be good enough. He says the only way you can get in is by stopping that work and by having faith. Faith in who, you might ask, but we've touched on that already. Faith in this Jesus Christ who has come. And we were reminded that this day of rest is a day of redemption. It's a day we celebrate what Jesus Christ has done. So we have faith in him instead of trusting in our own works. We turn from works to rest in him. We rest on thee, our shield and our defender, is a great old hymn we might have sung, but I've left that one off the list tonight. The person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works. And in that, we're copying what God did, who rested on the seventh day. God gave us a picture. Even in creation, there was a picture of our redemption. God rested, and we need to rest. We need to stop striving. And instead, when we rest in him, when we trust in Jesus, then we will enter into that eternal rest which God is already having. Again, back to creation, that which he has done. Let us make every effort to enter that rest, says the writer to the Hebrews. What does that mean? It means simply to say, I'm not going to work for my salvation. I'm going to trust in this Lord Jesus. I'm going to trust that I have a maker